Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with God's arm, scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel in remembrance of God's mercy, according to the promise made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Thus ends today's reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you that you have gathered us here today. We thank you for your presence among us. I ask that you would give us a word that we need to hear, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds this day would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may seem like there's quite a disconnect between today's scripture reading and what's happening in our world today, some 2,000 years later. While we recognize the joy of two pregnant women greeting one another, we may take the image of their babies jumping for joy in utero with at least a tiny grain of salt. Though it would still make us smile today, we would call it kicking. And Mary's song of praise, best known as the Magnificat, it's still incredibly beautiful and poignant, but maybe a little precious all these years later when we still have the poor, the hungry, and the powerful among us. And if anything, it seems the gaps between those people have only widened. Not least of all, this may be an especially painful text for us to hear after a week of witnessing memorialization of victims of gun violence, all women and young children. Then again, is it possible that all of these factors speak to this scripture's ongoing relevance? God is still speaking, in fact. Unlike modern novels, which often give us detailed descriptions of their characters' appearances and inner lives, here we're merely presented with a little bit of action and a little bit of dialogue. Anything beyond that must be read between the lines. Of course, we've also been informed by centuries of artistic masterpieces celebrating these blessed events. Yet as treasured and beautiful and sacred as they are, they have probably removed us that much more from the reality. The reality that Mary was a poor, unwed, teenaged mother, 12 or 13 years old, maybe even a preteen. Unlike the gorgeous renderings we so often see of her adorned in a gilt halo and magnificently gleaming blue robes, there was no halo, and her clothes had probably seen better days. Her sandals may have had holes in the soles, and surely her feet were calloused after walking the 70 to 100 miles between her own home and that of her cousin Elizabeth. That the haste with which she went? Yes, it was most likely driven by joy, but that joy could also have been mixed with equal parts confusion and shame. After all, just a few verses before today's reading, the angel Gabriel had come to Mary from out of the blue and notified her that she would conceive a child who would reign over the house of Jacob forever. She had questioned him, knowing that as a virgin, this was biologically impossible. But once the angel had explained that the Holy Spirit would take care of the details, she had accepted this unique call from God. Finding favor with God and bringing a very special child into the world didn't get much better than that. But then there was the harsh reality of living as an obviously pregnant, unmarried, teenaged girl in a male-dominated culture. Can you imagine the stares, the whispers, the catcalls, and condemnation she would have received in that state? Angels and bullies all wrapped up in a single event. It couldn't have been easy for her either to grasp or to live through. And so imagine just how good it must have felt for Mary to fall into the arms of her cousin and find nothing but affirmation there. After being grossly misunderstood by the rest of the world, imagine how surprising it must have been when Elizabeth intuitively grasped Mary's situation and the special role for which she had been chosen. Is it really any wonder that Mary burst forth into song? Elizabeth's blessing, it seems, freed Mary up to embrace her situation and its significance. Surely the fact that God had chosen a poor teenaged girl, one of the least valued members of her ancient Near Eastern society, to bring the Messiah into the world, surely through that act God was making a statement. Surely this act was a pronouncement about God's intention for all of the world's marginalized and invisible people. Surely this was God acknowledging that the world had it all wrong. That power and might, wealth and greed were not divine values and would not stand forever. That God would turn the world toward the gentleness, the humility, and the innocence of a poor young virgin, and then toward all the wonder and possibility contained in the birth of a child. Using a girl imperfect by the world's standards to magnify God's unending love and redemptive purposes for the world. Turning the upside down, right side up, and the inside out, right side out. Surely this must be so. And yet here we find ourselves beset by violence and pain and divisions. We find ourselves in a nation filled with anxiety as people argue over whether or not our society should care for the least among us, over whether or not we should allow women to make choices about their own bodies, about whether or not we should use more and more violence to protect ourselves against violence. It may seem like Mary's maternity 2,000 years ago has not made a difference in the world. And yet, thanks to Jesus and the Hebrew prophets who went before him, we're having the conversation. And if anything, it's the dominant culture itself that is in the hot seat now, anxious and defensive as more and more people speak up to name the upside down and the inside out. As more and more Christians say, this is not what the historical Jesus would do. These are not God's values. These are not Christian values. And in some cases, these are even lies. Can you feel the world turning once more? Can you see the light overcoming but not being overtaken by the darkness? The reality is that yes, Mary conceived Jesus once 2,000 years ago, but that God continues to call us to give birth to the holy in our lives and in our world. Christ came into the world, and Christ is still coming into our world. We, male and female, young and old, gay and straight, we are the wombs and the midwives who magnify God in 2012 and soon to be 2013. As helpless as we may feel some days, we are the descendants of Mary and baby Jesus, and therefore we are the bearers of hope to the world. And so it is our responsibility to be on the lookout, to keep our eyes and our ears peeled for the inbreaking of God into our world and our daily lives alike. For that inbreaking as it comes, large and small. And it is our responsibility to name it when we see it, to magnify God when we experience God's presence and activity among us. And that may not seem like much. It may be embarrassing to us at times. We Congregationalists are not necessarily evangelists by nature, but we are intellectuals and artists and activists. We are teachers and writers and singers. We can't deny that God has blessed us with the tools necessary to shape the dialogue and even some pieces of the earthly reality. So why not embrace it? Now I'd like to close with an invitation and with some words by the 16th century mystic St. John of the Cross, which I may have shared with you a couple of Advents ago, but I think they're just that good enough to share again. As I read them or after I have finished, I would like to invite you, as you feel called, to come forward. I knew there was a reason why I hadn't taken my bird bath home yet. To come forward and light a candle for a redemptive experience you have recently witnessed in the world, some evidence of God. If you feel so called, I'll put a microphone down there for you to speak about it, to share an image or a story with the congregation.